This evil generation that we live in, that Jude lives in, will immediately evoke from God a pronouncement. Seldom do you see this word, but when you see this word, it is a very, very detrimental word, because it is a description of God's perspective of the state of man's condition. Woe to the hypocrites, woe to the vipers. Now, Jesus used that word to describe his enemies during the tail end of his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, when these enemies tried their best to stumble him, the Pharisees tried, they failed. The Sadducees tried, they failed. The lawyers or the scribes tried, they also failed. One by one, group after group after group, they tried to trick him into sinning against God or against men. But the moment they tried, Jesus Christ was able to answer all their questions. But at the end of Christ's ministry, as if Christ is telling us, I've done all that I possibly could to wick the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes so that they will wake up and repent of their sin and not remain in their pride and their drunken stupor. And so in the tail end of his ministry, he became very blunt and very direct. He called them whitewashed sepulchre. He called them vipers, and he used the word, woe to you, woe to you scribes, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you. Because the word woe carries with it a very strong sense of condemnation and judgment, especially when it comes from God himself. It is one thing for us as a leader to say, woe to you, compared to when God says it, woe to you. Now this was his pronouncement, woe to them. Who are the them? These people. Why? Because of their behavior and their conduct, their greed. Greed for what? Greed according to the way of Cain, greed according to the way of Balaam, greed according to the way of Korah. Korah is the New Testament pronunciation or spelling for the Old Testament word called Korah. K-O-R-A-H. You know Korah, what he did in Numbers chapter 16? He led a group of people to challenge the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Rebellion. The word gainsaying means rebellion. So, greedy. First, look at Cain. Now, what exactly was the problem with the way of Cain? The answer is revealed to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. 1 John 3, 12 says, not as Cain, warning us believers. Alright, don't behave like Cain. Who was of that wicked one? That means he came from Satan. He was energized by Satan. He followed in the footsteps of Satan. What did he do? He slew his own brother. Why did he kill his own brother? Wherefore slew he him? Why? Because his brother was evil? No. Because his brother did something wrong to him? No. The Bible said the brother was simply righteous. His own works were evil. That was it. Both of them were given instruction from parent. When you offer an offering to God, it has to be a blood sacrifice. Abel obeyed. He brought a blood sacrifice according to God's instruction. And he did it with a sincere heart, and God accepted him and his offering. He did not sabotage Cain. Cain could have done the same thing. Cain could have just simply obtained an offering of blood from his brother, who was a shepherd. He was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And so for him, it was what was right in his own eyes. In other words, Cain said, if the fruits of my hand, of my labor, is good enough for Cain, therefore it must be good enough for God. Now that was the same kind of characteristic that you find in the earlier verses. That is the way of the world today as well. What is good enough for me must be good enough for God. So we make God into our own image. We make the heaven into our own image, and then we say, these are gods, these are heaven, and so therefore this is the way to this God that I have made in my own image. This is the way to the heaven that I have made in my own image. And we call this other religions. True? We call them other religions. But that's exactly what was the problem with Cain. He just did what was right in his own eyes. So what you see as Cain, he represents all other faith, all other religions. What is good enough for Cain must be good enough for God. God rejected Cain. God rejected Cain's offering. Now, it was not because Abel sabotaged him. You don't want to obey God's word. You do something wrong. God rejected you. God accepted Abel. And now you murdered Abel because of your own evil, not because of what anything wrong that he has done. And that is exactly what Jude is emphasizing when he mentioned about Cain. When you go out there, you are going to tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus. You're going to tell them how great God's love is. You're going to tell them how wonderful God's love is. You're going to tell them how tremendous God's love is, because God sent His only begotten Son to die for sinners such as ourselves. Now, who would send their only begotten Son to die for His enemies? Nobody in their right mind would do that. Even if I have 10 children, I don't have a spare son to die for you, you know. Isn't it? True or not? Because you love every one of them. And here God has only one son. And then for His enemies, people who rebuff Him, people who rebuke Him, and Jesus willingly surrendered His life, came onto this earth, did what the Father asked of Him, demanded of mankind, and He did it. He went to the cross to die for it. Now this is the message. This is the message of God's love. Now in order to do that, you've got to begin by telling the sinner that you are a sinner. Jesus Christ came to die for your sinner. Nobody likes to hear the fact that they are sinners. But that's exactly what the reality is. Everyone knows that they are sinners. But they just don't want to be told that they are sinners. And so when you tell them that they are sinners, and God's love sent Jesus Christ to die for you, a sinner, now they're going to hate you, they're going to rebuff you, they're going to do their utmost to stop you. And some of them will even kill you. Study church history. You have the period of the Inquisition, where they murdered and they slaughtered so many people. Thousands of them were killed, simply because they told them the truth. Just like Cain. Why do you kill Abel? Because Abel did what was right. Not because he had done anything wrong. Likewise, when you go out and give the gospel, what did you do that was so bad, that was so wrong? Nothing. And yet they will want you dead. These are the people. They have gone the way of Cain. Unreasonable, without justice, they will kill you. They also ran greedily after the error of Balaam. What was the problem with Balaam? Balaam was supposed to be a prophet of God. He was enticed. That's the key word, enticed, by the king of Moab, Barak. You go down and you curse Israel, I will give you so much money, I will give you so much position. So it was fame and fortune. And you say, all right, you wait. Let me ask God. God said, you don't go, they are my people, you cannot curse them. So he went back and he told the entourage sent by the king of Moab. God said, I cannot go. God said, sorry, that's it. The people thought that he meant not enough money. We didn't pay you enough. And so they upped the fame and fortune. And though Balaam was attracted to the fame and the fortune, the money. And so he said, all right, you wait, let me ask God a second time. Now God's word is not going to change. God is not going to now change his mind and say, now Israel is no more my people. God gave Balaam the theology. They are my people. I can't curse my people. But he went back and asked God, is it okay for me to go and or do what they want and curse Israel? God said, it's all right, you go, you go. You go. It was more a sarcasm than a blanket approval. And that's why God used his own donkey, Balaam's donkey, and the donkey to rebuke him. And that was the message to Balaam. The donkey can understand. You are dumber than the donkey. But did he listen? He didn't. He went. What did he do? He opened his mouth to curse. Blessing came out. Again, he changed location, did all the offerings, opened his mouth, blessing came out. And then he realized it will not work. But he was very devious. He knew his theology, and he used his theology against the people of God. He told Barak, get the people to sin. The moment they sin, God himself will punish them. Send in loose women. And that's exactly what the king of Moab did. Send in loose women, and thousands of them committed fornication, committed adultery, committed desecration of the place of worship, and thousands of Israelites died because of Balaam. Greedily he ran after. For money he sold his ministry. These are the people that we see today. Pastors who are pastors primarily because it is just a job. It is just a profession. That's what they have done. Like Balaam, they sold the ministry for money. Greedy for gain. That was the problem. Greedily after the error of Balaam. And the Bible here describes them, they run after it. That means they didn't walk slowly, they just went straight ahead with great speed in the direction of greed. Many pastors in many denominations are like that. And the BP movement is not any better. Not any better. There was a BP minister, came back from America after many years of training. And then when Reverend To asked him to do this and do that, to help drive the church van, drive the FEBC van to fetch the students, he said, I'm a pastor, I don't do these things. When he was invited to speak in other BP churches, he says, I don't speak in fellowship groups, I only speak in big congregation because there the money is bigger. So for him, his philosophy was simple. More money, more preach. Less money, less preach. No money, no preach. That was his philosophy. He ran greedily after the error of Balaam. When you speak to this pastor, you can look at him and he will look at you from top to toe. Then he will say to you, hey, your pen looks good, you know. How much are your pen? Huh? Well, your shoes not bad. Huh? How much do you pay for your shoes? Huh? Well, your belt, shiny, you know. Well, how much? Is it expensive or not? That's him. No kid. When we were in America at Biblical Theological Seminary, he saw Dr. Koo and myself studying in the library. He came in, and he knew that Dr. To's son was there studying as well. And at the time, Dr. To was still a gynecologist and pastor at the same time. And Dr. To was still pretty rich. And he loves rich men. He looked at the two of us. He didn't know that we are rich men also. Anyway, he ignores us. He just ignores us. He just mentioned, is Dr. To's son here? Is he here? Please tell him that I'm here. I'm looking for him. That's all. He only looked out for the rich people in the congregation. He knows how to succor them. He knows how to approach them. And what he has done is he's ran greedily after the error of Balaam to sell the ministry for filthy lucre. And he's just one example. There are many more like that. Many, many more. They don't care. And I was told that in some denominations, the pastors are only pastors for maybe 3-4 years, and then they move them to another congregation, another congregation, another congregation. And by the time they retire, the retirement fund is so good that they are able to have enough money to buy at least a condominium in Singapore, and some of them who are more well off, they can even buy a landed property in Singapore, and they're going to be set for life because the pension will take care of them till the day they die. And there's some denominations who are like that, and they are paid according to their paper qualification. Because every 3 years you change congregation, what can you do? Right? Every 3 years, I just calculate every 3 years, if I were to preach, okay, every week, but they don't preach every week. If I were to preach every week, let's say 50 sermons a week, a year. So 3 years, I need to prepare only 150 sermons. So after 3 years, I move to a new congregation, I can use them my same 150 sermons. Because the congregation changes. Right or not? Isn't it? So if they move me around to 10 different congregations, I'll be serving for 30 years, I can still use my 150 sermons, 10 times. Because different congregation. So after that, I retire. I got a nice house, pension set for life, I can do whatever I want now. So by the time I'm 50, I can do what I want. So let's say I start at the age of 20, by the time I get to 50, I retire, I got a doctorate, demean, whatever it is, that's just to get, or because you're paid according to your degree. It's not how hard you work, because I don't have to do any counseling, because the members don't even know me enough to ask me for counseling. So I just go there, preach, finish, I go. 3 years, next one, finish, retire. This is it. And there's some denominations who are like that, I was told. But those who are in that denomination, the pastors are like that, they just go in there because it's lucrative. They're very well taken care of. Imagine, by the time you finish, you have a nice, sizable nest egg for the rest of your life. You don't have to work, you can do something else, you can still get your pension. And this is what people have done to the ministry. They run after the error of Balaam. Don't you think God should say woe to them? Don't you think they deserve it? You are called to minister the word of God, to feed God's people. And what have you done? Make use of them to fleece the flock instead of protecting the flock. And then the third aspect, perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Perish means they were destroyed in the rebellion of Korah. They will be punished. They will not escape. That's why woe to them. These people are prepared by God for final destruction in the lake of fire, because the number of lives they ruin. They are ministers of the word. They are supposed to know better. They're supposed to be teachers of God's word. Instead, they turn the ministry that God has given to mankind for the saving of souls into a hireling, into a business venture whereby they make merchandise of the souls of men, women, and children whom they were supposed to feed. God says they will perish just like the rebellion of Korah, because they have rebelled against God. They may not have rebelled against men while they're on it, because they fall into a system. But as far as God is concerned, they will end up the same way. You know what happened to Korah? All those who joined him, together with their families, the earth just opened up. They all fell into it, screaming and yelling, and then the earth just closed as if they never existed. That was what happened. And the sad part was, the people who were there, they took the side of Korah and not Moses and Aaron, and they also were punished. They said, it is wrong for God to kill them. It was wrong for God to punish them, because these were men of renown. These were men that the people adored. These were men of reputation. They will be like that too. Please understand that they may be evil. They are not stupid. Please realize this. They love money, and money gives them power. Money can give people power, because with money you can buy a lot of things. You can buy people. You can buy lives. You can buy actions. That's why people love money, because money can give you power, can control people, can get what you want because you have money. And so these people will go after these things. They are greed. Woe to them because of compromise. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now that is the sad part. It is sad because the Christians, instead of contending for the faith, Jude says, there are blemishes in your feasts of charities. You want to show them love, all right? You want to show them genuine biblical love. But this is not the way to do it. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. In other words, when you, by compromising, by receiving them into your spiritual fellowship, this is not the way to help them. You must segregate yourself. You must practice biblical separation and cut them off completely. You have to. You have no choice. It is for their own good, because if you don't, you are telling them that what you are doing against God is acceptable to you. That's exactly what happens when you receive them. When you condone what they do, this is exactly what happened. They invited them to eat feast of love. This is not feast of love. Whatever the feast was, it was not love. You cannot condone their sin. You cannot allow them to have even the slightest inclination, especially to your other congregation members. When they look at you, you approve these people, what they stand for, and you eat with them in such a manner whereby it is seen as if you approve of what they have done or that they have stood for. You can't. That's why woe to these people, not an acceptance of these people. But they helped me in the past. Doesn't matter whether they helped in the past. Doesn't matter what they were to you in the past. Your personal feelings and relationship toward this person is now dead in Christ Jesus. This is not uncle, auntie. This is not nephew, uncle. None of these things must come into the picture when you evaluate the doctrinal position of someone who has openly, blatantly attacked your Lord, attacked God's word. You cannot even let anyone think, even in the slightest way, that you condone and agree with what they do. You must not confuse your own personal obligations and personal whatever you want to call it with what is right and what is wrong. What is right will always be what is right. And you are doing what God demands of you, and you have to set aside your personal feelings. And you have to, you have no choice. I know of an elder who initially said that he believes in VPP. But somewhere along the line, during the course of the battle, another elder did him a very big favor. And this elder is against VPP. And because of this big favor that he received from this elder, he said that he felt so indebted to this elder, whereby he had to compromise his own position of VPP and say, I have now crossed over to this other elder and I have to cite him because I'm indebted to him. Now, this kind of reasoning and logic to me is totally, absolutely shocking and unbiblical. No matter what this other elder has done for you, can it ever be compared to what Christ has done for you? Christ died on the cross for you. This elder is still standing here. He didn't die on the cross for you, you know. He's still standing there. No? Whatever did he do to you, for you, that can be compared to what Christ has done for you? That you will want to say the Bible has mistakes because he what? You are indebted to him? How can you do that? But that is reality. That's exactly what he has done. And I've known that elder for so many years. And for him to change sides like this, it was to me a big disappointment. I wanted to invite him out for lunch to talk to him. He says, if you're going to invite me out for lunch, you're going to talk about this VPP, then I'm not going. So his mind is made up. He doesn't want to learn. He doesn't want to know. So that was it. Our friendship stops. Completely. No more. Finish. That was it. You cannot compromise. You cannot show even in the slightest that you approve and condone of all that they have done against God, against Christ, against God's word. You can't, because they hurt so many lives. And you have your duty to your family members and friends and to the reputation and the name of Christ to stand your ground. No matter what happens, you cannot compromise. You want to contend for the faith, you literally must die to self and let only Christ reign in your heart, in everything you do and say, in every relationship, toward your possession, toward your family, toward your friends, toward the church, toward everyone. Christ must always dominate. If not, you can't contend for the faith. You're going to become a casualty. You're going to become a victim. Instead, you're going to be a pawn of Satan, and you're going to hurt the faith rather than help the faith. And finally, God says, these people I have reserved for destruction. The blackness of darkness is awaiting them. That's why it is a woeful pronouncement. By you condoning what they are doing, and you know that they're going to end up in the lake of fire, they're going to be punished by God, and now you give them approval as if what they're doing is okay. Your act of biblical separation is an act of love. Do you realize that? If your son comes back and then he tells you, Mom and Dad, I have lied to you. Instead of going to school, actually, I went to the movies with my friend. Very soon, half an hour later, my form teacher will call you to tell you what I have done. I'm telling you first. Okay? Because I know if I don't tell you first, I'm going to be in big trouble. Now that I've told you first, what are you going to do? Very good son for telling me the truth. Now Dad is going to reward you with one brand new iPad 2. You going to do that? You going to do that or not? Next time he's going to repeat the same thing, you know. He's going to do the same thing, and he knew the form teacher is going to call, and he's going to wait for another half an hour. This time maybe better. 1 hour, and he's going to tell you first. Now he's going to what? iPad 3? Huh? What? You going to reward him? You're going to punish him, right? To reward him for doing wrong is to condone him, to encourage him to do some more wrong. Same thing. You know these people have been reserved by God for punishment, for destruction, in the blackness of the darkness forever. They're going to be punished. And now you want to condone them and say it's okay, not so bad? In order to help them see the errors of their ways, you have to separate yourself from them to tell them that what you are doing is displeasing to God. And if you are on the side of God, it must also be displeasing to you. And in order to show them that you are displeased with what they are doing, no spiritual relationship and fellowship, period. Until you repent. Period. That's it. No choice. Because this is how God looks at them. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They float here, they float there. They have no position on anything. Everybody is their friend. You know clouds without water, right? They look good. Clouds, wow. Looks as if rain is coming. Rain will feed the ground. Water the ground, the crops will become very good and full of harvest. The clouds came, and you wait, and you wait, and they wait, and they wait, no rain. That's exactly what they are. All show, in other words. That's what they are, that's who they are. A lot of talk, a lot of show. Trees without fruits, withered, and they have no fruit. a lot of trees, a lot of leaves, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and it's supposed to be a fruit tree, but no fruits come up. The Bible says they are twice dead. That means they are 100% clearly all dead inside them. Plucked up by the roots. That's exactly what these false teachers are. No matter how good they look, no matter how many degrees they have from seminaries, no matter how sweet they talk, no matter how many times they mention the name of Jesus Christ, God says when they attack God's word, when they undermine God's word, this is exactly what they are, clouds without rain. Please, do not allow your personal feelings and affections to cloud your judgment in doing what is right. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Raging waves of the sea, that means they are going to have the majority. They're going to be very powerful. They're going to push you down. That's what raging waves does, right? They're going to have the crowd, the majority on their side. They're going to be very dominant, and they're going to be very vocal with foaming out of their own shame. They're going to talk very loudly. They're going to broadcast to the whole world, and they will tell the world that they are right. And they're going to tell the whole world that we are wrong. Wandering stars, bright and shiny, up in the sky, God says, to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. So they all will look good. They will have the majority on their side. They're going to talk big. They're going to boast. They're going to talk very brashly and loudly. They are not ashamed of what they are doing. But God tells us what they are telling you, they are like clouds without rain. They are like trees without fruits. They cannot help you grow in the Lord. How can people who tell you the Bible has mistakes help us grow in the Lord? They devastate our faith. They make us doubt our doctrine. They make us doubt our faith, because that's exactly what is happening in our age and in our world and in our BP movement today. And that's why you cannot have any spiritual fellowship with them for their own good. Is that not true? God has really pronounced woeful judgment against them. And by our compromise, by not making a strong stand, we are not helping ourselves. We are not helping the cause of Christ, and we are not helping these people, because you are condoning their sin. And their sins are serious, full of greed, full of compromise, reserved for judgment. That's why God says, woe to them, to shake them up. Just as he said, woe to the scribes, woe to the Pharisees before he was crucified. As if Jesus was trying to shake them up by some strong words to rebuke them. Will you wake up? No more the soft approach. No more the indirect approach. Very blunt and very direct. Because that's exactly what you are. Whitewashed sepulchre. Look good on the outside. Inside, dead bodies. Vipers, they were called by Jesus Christ. Contending for the faith is for believers. It is our honor and privilege. And God says, don't allow your personal feelings and relationship to cloud what you are supposed to do when you contend for the faith. God says, woe to all these enemies of God. Don't become their friend on this earth, because that would be the best way to condemn them and consign them to the lake of fire, because you are not helping them. You have to help them by telling them the truth. You have to help them by taking a strong stand that you cannot approve or condone even in the slightest of what they stand for and what they do. By having no association with them, by never inviting them to the pulpit or speak in any fellowship, and you have nothing to do with them. And you go to write and make it plain and clear as a warning that so-and-so has done this, therefore so-and-so will not be invited. Please pray for so-and-so that the Lord will be merciful to him. That must be made known for the sake of the congregation, for the sake of that individual who has erred and strayed away from the faith. No choice. This is what it takes to contend for the faith. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, grant to us, O Lord, conviction, strength, and courage to know what is right and to do what is right. For we know that we live in the last days, and sometimes, O Lord, our own personal feelings and relationships can cloud our judgment. And for that, we do not do what we ought to. And we pray, Father, you will always keep us clear-minded, that with discernment, with strength from Thee, and with the guidance from Thy Holy Spirit and God's Word, may we always do what is right, to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, to always shine for Him. At the same time, O Lord, to point to those who have erred, that they have strayed away from the Lord. And by our testimony and our lives and our action of what is right and what is wrong, may they see Christ in us, and see the errors of their ways and turn from their sin and return back unto the Lord. May thou bless us, protect us, and defend us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. And without thee, O Lord, we know we will fail. But with thee, O Lord, we know we will be victorious. Help us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.